Good to see everyone who came back this afternoon for our service. I hope you weren't waiting for us too long. We made the mistake of trying to go by Home Depot. Bad time of year to do that after between services. So thank you for your patience. The last time I spoke on Sunday afternoon, we talked about the ninth book of Judges. And today we're going to cover the 10th and hopefully the 11th chapter. As we ended the last time in chapter 9, we read about a man named Abimelech. He was what you would call today an illegitimate son of Gideon. Was born of a concubine that he had. Gideon had, in addition, another 70 sons. And Abimelech got the notion that he wanted to be the leader of Israel, so he convinced his kinfolk to back him in a insurrection against his brothers, basically, and he killed 69 of his 70 brothers, and eventually Abimelech was killed by a woman throwing a piece of a millstone down from a tower in a town that they were attacking. And although Abimelech was not a judge, he was a character, again, that demonstrates throughout the book of Judges the extremes to which people, the children of God, acted. You had people that acted very humbly and tried to do the things that God wanted them to do and served as judges and leaders to the people. And then you had people who, it seems like, they knew what God wanted and they tried to find the way that was more opposite than any other thing that they could do. It's really surprising and strange how far away they tried to get from God. And we're going to find at the end of verse 11, or chapter 11, I'm sorry, if we get to it, one of the stranger situations that we find in the book of Judges. There's a couple things in Judges that are unique to that book. And it shows kind of the turbulence and the turmoil of that particular time in the history of the Jews, because this was between the great leadership that they had under Moses and Joshua and the time before they would demand that God give them a king, starting with Saul and then David and Solomon. And we saw how, when we study that, we see how fast that kind of went downhill also in terms of the Jews and their service to God. But we'll start our readings by reading the first five verses of Judges chapter 10. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havithachar unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. So here we see two additional judges are named with very little told to us about the circumstances of their appointment as judges and what they did to try to rally the people back to serving God. But they're acknowledged by the inspired writing and recognized for their service to God as judges of his people. And again, these things happened after Abimelech, who was the son of Gideon. And we mentioned the things that he did before. We'll continue reading with chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. Another thing that we see happening in the time of Judges is, if you remember the end of the book of Joshua, the Jews had entered the promised land. They had conquered it. They had gotten rid of most of the people that were in there that God wanted them to flush out and get rid of. And they were kind of united. And Joshua, at the end of that book, gives a speech where he calls the people together and he tells them, he kind of puts his foot down a little bit and says, hey, you need to decide what you're going to do. You need to decide if you're going to serve God or if you're going to serve all these false gods of the people that are around you. And he said, we will serve the Lord. But what we see throughout the book of Judges is that the various tribes of Israel have kind of become cliquish in that they're all kind of off doing their own separate thing. As we see here, it doesn't say that all these people are attacking Israel or the Jews. It's they're attacking the individual tribes, Judah, and then they go up against Benjamin and then Ephraim. And so the nation of Israel as a whole isn't really united at this point. And that's likely one of the reasons why down the road, after the book of Judges, one of the reasons why they asked for a king. It was a wrong thing to do because they wanted a king so they could be like other countries. But it's almost like they needed somebody that could bring them together as a people and get them all in line with what God wanted them to do so they could serve God as a nation and not individual tribes that were in various states of their service to God. We read about the exodus of the Jews from the land of Egypt. We see, I believe this is in Numbers chapter 32. There's two tribes, the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. They go to Moses and they ask Moses if they can stay on the wilderness side of the promised land because they like the land that is there. And part of that land is the land of Gilead, which we're talking about right now, that the children of Ammon are trying to take back. This was their land, and God allowed the Jews to take that land from them, as we're going to see in this next passage. But these two and a half tribes, basically, they liked the land that was on the wilderness side of Jordan. It was good for cattle. It was good for sheep, and that's what they did. They were herders, and so they wanted to keep that land. And if you remember, Moses told them, if you want to do that, that's fine, but you have to go in and fight with us to rid the promised land of the people that are there, and they agreed to do that. The Jews had encountered various peoples before they entered into the promised land, including the Moabites and the children of Ammon. These two groups of people were the descendants of Lot and the children that he had by his daughters after they fled from Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these people are like the Samaritans. They're like a mongrel race of Jews. They have some Jewish blood, but they've been mixed with other races. And so the Jews consider them outcasts and really were supposed to have nothing to do with them. And at points in time, were supposed to destroy them, and they didn't. But these were the people that are now afflicting the children of Israel in various ways. All these cultures mentioned, we talked about them before when we first started this study of the book of Judges. They all worshipped idols and had pagan rituals that they practiced, and for whatever reason, these seem to be things that constantly influenced the Jews in a negative way because they constantly drifted away from what God wanted them to do. And it wasn't because they wanted to do their own thing. It's what they wanted to do what other people do. And that's one of the things I was trying to bring out this morning about our influence is we have to be a positive influence and try to influence people in the right way because the Jews were influenced in the wrong way. They saw what the pagans were doing. They liked it. They thought they would want to enjoy it and be part of it. And that's why they continued to drift away from God. We'll continue with verse 10 of chapter 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." When the Jews are referred to, as they often are throughout the scripture, as the children of Israel, this is an apt description because their nature often was to act like children act. They act like children that don't want to behave and do what their parents tell them to do. They acted in a way that they didn't want to behave and do what God told them to do. And so once again, they find themselves in a situation where they've sinned to the point where God is ready to give them up and to punish them for what they've done. And they act like they're happy and everything's fine, and they don't want to give God any interest or respect or any kind of care or concern until they get themselves backed into a corner and get in a situation they can't get out of. Then all of a sudden they want to turn to God. And we see people even today who never go to church, they never show any interest in God, but they have a family tragedy or they get cancer or some kind of illness, and the first thing they want to do is pray to God. And it's like you need to turn to God immediately when you learn about him, not wait until something goes wrong and then expect him to pull you out of your troubles. And that's too many times people rely on that. And that's what the Jews were doing here. It's like, and God even told him, it's like, why don't you go pray to the gods that you've been worshiping, the false gods you've been worshiping, and see if they'll deliver you from your tribulation. Because, of course, God knew that that was impossible because those gods are not real. But he was trying to show them the folly of what they had done. We'll continue reading in Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So we see this is kind of a similar situation to what we saw with the sons of Gideon, but there's kind of a twist here. As far as the scriptures tell us in previous chapters that we read, the sons of Gideon didn't seem to have any kind of quarrel or rejection of Abimelech. He just took it upon himself to decide that he wanted to be the leader, and the only way that he was going to be able to do that was to kill all of his half-brothers, and so he did. And so, but in the case of Jephthah here, we see because he was not, he did not have the same mother as his other brothers, and that his mother was a harlot, that he was rejected, and they didn't want him to have any part of their father's inheritance. And so he was kind of banished and went off to another place to live. We'll continue reading with verse 4. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And he said unto Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and to be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord, all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So we see that Jephthah, because he was a man of valor and obviously a great soldier and fighter, was asked to do something a lot of people would struggle with, and that's to help people who had rejected him. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in that situation. As artists, Joy and I from time to time have had situations where someone has contacted us and asked us to do a job for them, and we give them a price, and then we never hear back from them until we find out that they hired somebody else and that person couldn't do the work. Then they come and ask us if they can pay us to fix it instead of paying us to do the whole thing. they want to pay us to fix it. And that's a situation that it's kind of a double-edged sword in a way, because in one way you feel vindicated that you, your abilities were enough to do the job initially, but at the same time it's like, well, why didn't you get me to do that right away? And so this is the situation that Japheth is in. These people have rejected him. They've caused him to leave his home and leave the area where he was comfortable and go live somewhere else. And now they're asking him to come back and defend the very people that had rejected him. But he is willing to put all that aside and do that. And he wants to help them in this conflict. But he tries to do it in a peaceful way. And we'll continue reading in verse 12 of chapter 11. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and he said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched onto the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Shihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Shihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Shihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Shihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and the towns, and in Aurora and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon 300 years? Wherefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So we see here that Jephthah displays the signs of good leadership. He offers conditions of peace. He presents his case. He said, you know, God allowed you to possess, the one true God allowed us to possess your land, and if he wanted you to have it back, he'd give it to you more or less. And he asked him, why doesn't your God come and take the land? And again, because his God is a pagan God, a false God, and has no power. This is something that we see repeated time and time again, not only in the Middle East, but even you think about the history of our country the last couple hundred years, when Europeans came over here and drove the Native Americans out of their lands and kept pushing them towards the West Coast. This idea of taking land from people because you have the power and ability to do it is something that hasn't changed. There's wars going on in the world right now over the same thing. And so man's greed and his desire to have something that doesn't belong to him, it seems like it's going to go on until the day of judgment and Jesus comes again. But this was the case that Jephthah made. So let's not fight about this. This is what God put in place. So let's let it go. The Moabites let it go. They didn't try to take their land back. So why are you? We'll continue reading the verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manesh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon in mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. And he smote them from Aor even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. As we mentioned before, this the final reading of our lesson this afternoon has a rather peculiar thing in it, and again, it's one of those things where Jephthah already knew that God was on his side. Why did he feel like he had to make this particular vow? And that's something that the stream of time is not going to answer for us, but we know that he did it. He vowed to God that if he was allowed to obtain victory against the Ammonites, that when he returned home, he says, whatsoever came out to greet him, he would offer as a burnt sacrifice. And now if you go and look at some of the Bible commentaries and something, there's a lot of different interpretations of what all of this actually means, and a lot of different ideas that people have about it. Human sacrifice was something that was forbidden under the old law. It was something that's one of the reasons why God became so angry with the Jews when they began to sacrifice their children to Moloch. This is something that God abhors. And just like God did not allow Abraham to go through with his sacrifice of Isaac, it seems within what we know about God in the scriptures that he would not expect Jephthah to actually sacrifice his daughter. But the idea that he said whatsoever, I mean, the thought in his mind must have been an animal, whatever animals that he had, livestock, whatever animal came out that was an animal that was one that was set apart for sacrifice, like a bull or a goat or a sheep or something of this nature. That must have been what he was thinking when he made this proclamation to God that if one of those kind of animals came out to meet him as he got home, then he would sacrifice that animal as a burnt offering. But his daughter came out. He can't sacrifice her, but what he asked her to do is to set herself apart to the service of God. Now, under the old law again, women didn't serve in the Levitical priesthood, but for whatever reason, this girl was set aside for maybe to be an example, like we talked about this morning. But it says that she was given 2 months to go up and visit all of her friends before she made this vow of chastity. And she did set herself aside to God, as far as we can tell from what it says here, because it said she knew no man. And this became a custom in Israel that people would lament the daughter of Jephthah 4 days in a year. Not that they lamented that she was sacrificed, but that she had dedicated herself to God. And that's the way I understand this particular passage based on what I was, reference that I was able to study. If anyone else has a different idea of what that means, I'd be interested in hearing it. But this is what seems to fit with what we know about God and the things that he expects us to do. He wouldn't expect someone to go through with a vow that they made that contradicted what the Bible teaches. So that's the end of our two-chapter study this evening. Hopefully this is interesting, and I hope that studying the Old Testament would cause us to go back and read. We know that a lot of things that are there concerning laws and things that were way that they were supposed to live are not really relevant to how we live under the New Testament, but it certainly shows the power of God and the patience of God that these people constantly turned against him, and he wasn't willing to wipe them off the face of the earth, but he punished them like a good parent will punish a child that's disobedient and try to get them to do the right thing. So hopefully you'll find some interest in some of these lessons, and it'll cause you to want to read more about what the Bible has to teach us. That brings us to the conclusion of our lesson. We never want to miss an opportunity to offer the services of the church to those who might desire them to come forward while we stand and sing.